Hi, guys. So I'm going to start out by reading the little article that was on Presidential Prayer Team that inspired me to do this. And then you're going to think that I'm going way off in left field, but you'll see when I get back. God wants you to know Him. Say it out loud. God wants me to know Him. Does this statement astound you? The God who created heaven and earth, talked with Adam, and made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wants you to know Him. The God who talked face to face with Moses and took care of the Israelites in the wilderness wants you to know Him. The God of today's verse, which is actually the seventh of the chapter I'm going to read. Now I lost my place. Okay. Today's verse gives you a heart to know Him on a personal level. The way has been made for all people to get to know the Father through Jesus. As you come to Him in faith and trust, you'll get to know Him. Not just a mental assertion, but a heart-to-heart knowledge of God. He wants you to know His will and ways, His purpose and plans for you, and how to function in His kingdom. He wants to walk with you day by day, like the song In the Garden says, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. Do you hear Him now telling you that you're His own? Run to Him, knowing He wants to be known. Jesus made a way for you to come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Pray for the leaders and citizens of the nation to seek God while dealing with the effects of the pandemic and other issues. So that's why I've called this, God Wants You to Know Him, because that's the heart of this. We're looking at Jeremiah 24, 1 to 10, but in fact, it's the entire chapter. This is the beginning chapter of a run of chapters that Jeremiah was talking first to the people in Jerusalem, and then he sends letters to the people in Babylon to explain what's actually going on. See, because Jeremiah was always in trouble. He was a traitor to the people who didn't like what he was saying, because he kept telling them, surrender to the Babylonians. It's God's will. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had deported Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, the officials of Judah, and the craftsmen and metalsmiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket contained very good figs, like early figs, but the other basket contained very bad figs, so bad they were inedible. The Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs. The good figs are very good, but the bad figs are extremely bad, so bad they're inedible." The word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Like these good figs, so I regard the good as good, the exiles from Judah that I sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will keep my eyes on them for their good, and I will return them to this land. I will build them up and not demolish them. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am Yahweh. They will be my people, and I will be their God, because they will return to me with all their heart. But as for the bad figs, so bad they're inedible, this is what the Lord says. In this way I will deal with King Zedekiah of Judah, his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem, those remaining in this land and those living in the land of Egypt. I will make them an object of horror and disaster to all the kingdoms of the earth, a disgrace, an object of scorn, ridicule, and cursing, wherever I have banished them. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they have perished from the land I gave to them and their ancestors." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the commentaries I had on this that explained it all to me and just opened my mind to what was actually going on. Go with us as we study this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is this all about? Well, this comes after Jeconiah and the craftsmen were deported. Now, what happened was that Jeremiah had told all the people, when the Babylonians get here, surrender to them. Which, of course, was seen by most people as treason. But many people did. They said, "Nah, Jeremiah is the prophet of God." And so they went out and they surrendered to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians fed them and gave them water, everything, and they hauled them off to Babylon. But they took good care of them all the way to Babylon. Not a problem. The people described, this comes after Jeconiah and the craftsmen were deported. The people described, however, are those who had surrendered. This was what Jeremiah had told them was God's will. Now, the figs in the basket were in the basket because they were first fruits. Now, the good fruits, they're what first fruits is supposed to be. They were brand new. They were really good. They were first fruits of the fig trees, and they were exactly what you're supposed to bring to the Lord. The bad ones were inedible. They were not such good stuff. And they were like somebody might give to the Lord if they didn't want to give the good stuff. They just wanted to give something, whatever. If you get to Malachi, you discover that it was talking about how that you're keeping the good sacrificial animals for yourself and you're sacrificing lame and bad animals. To me, what's up with that? The good figs represent those who were carried off to Babylon after they surrendered. Most in Jerusalem thought they were cursed because they got carried away. What they didn't know is they're now living in Babylon. They're doing the same thing they were doing in Israel, only now they're doing it for the Babylonians. And they had been promised that if you do this, you're coming back. God said they were blessed for doing what he wanted. He said that he will build them up and not tear them down. That he'll plant them and return them to their land. And then he says, "I'm going to give you a heart. Those of you who are following me and doing what I want, I'm going to give you a heart to know me, to understand what's going on, to see me in all things." They are his people, and he is their God. And they're forming this relationship that people like David had with God. And while they're there, here's Daniel. He's got that same relationship with God. He has communion with him every day. And they will return to him with a whole heart. And when this is all over, when the time comes, I'm going to bring them back. Now, the time they were going to be there, this comes later on in Jeremiah when he says this, but they're going to be there for 70 years. Well, this is very interesting because 70 years is the time it takes to get to a jubilee. And you're supposed to have your land lay fallow every 7 years. It should rotate through. Okay? And so for many years, they have not been celebrating the Jubilee. They have not been setting the slaves free. They have not been having the land lay fallow. And so it's getting wore out and it needs to rest. We know this now. This is just modern agricultural science. But he said, I'm going to take you away from this for 70 years and it'll lay fallow. And when you get back, it'll be ready for you. The bad figs represent Zedekiah and those who fought Babylon or ran away. Now, Jeconiah had fought Babylon. He didn't directly fight them, because what he did was he just stopped paying them tribute and he went off to go to war to their allies, but he didn't actually attack them. Well, they're not going to put up with that. So they came and grabbed him and hauled him away. And they took his brother Zedekiah and they said, you're going to be king now, but you're going to follow us. You're going to do what we tell you to do. Okay? And he said, oh yeah, okay. Because he just saw his brother hauled away. But he didn't do it. They did what they wanted. Many of the people, instead of surrendering to the Babylonians, went over to Egypt to hide. And so eventually Zedekiah just said, we're not going to put up with this anymore. We've built a big army. Yeah, well, it wasn't big enough, but. And so in the end, Zedekiah ended up, they reached the walls of Jerusalem and came in. Zedekiah escaped, but they tracked him down. When they brought him back, they tied him up, and one by one, they killed all of his sons. Right there in front of him. Then they poked out his eyes. So that was the last thing he ever saw. And then they hauled him away. Sounds like somebody kind of got cursed to me. And God says, we're going to make these people an object of horror. They're not going to do well because they have crossed the people I chose to punish my people. And guess what? Nebuchadnezzar ends up getting converted to worship Yahweh. This is in Daniel. And it talks about the fact that he completely lost his freaking mind and was out running around. His nails were growing long. His hair was growing long. He was eating the grass. He was crazy as a bedbug. But then he came back. And when he came back into his right mind and went in and they cleaned him up and so on, he became king again. And then he said, now he got it. Now he got what God's command was. Anybody worships anybody but Daniel's God, that's it for you. Okay? This is my kingdom. You're not worshiping me anymore. And you're not worshiping all of our gods anymore. You're worshiping Yahweh. Period. And if you worship anybody else, I will kill you. That's what God said a king was supposed to do. And he did it. Nations are going to scorn these people who were the bad people. Guess what? That's where anti-Semitism came from. That's why you see Jews being mistreated ever since they returned from the Babylonian captivity. The Romans treated them bad. The Greeks treated them bad. Everybody freaking treated them bad. They dispersed out all over the world. And no matter where they went, everybody hated them. That's just the way it was. He says, I'll send a sword against them. Kind of sounds like the Holocaust, doesn't it?
Yeah.
See? And so, now once again, there were still good ones. Guess what? They're the ones who ended up staying in Israel. Except it wasn't called Israel. But eventually, when the people from Europe went back to where Israel was supposed to be, they found a whole bunch of Jews that were being oppressed by the Arabs. And so they gathered together and they said, we're going to have a nation. And they petitioned the UN, and the UN said, okay, this part is Palestinian, this part is Israeli. Palestinians said, we don't like that. So they called all of their Arab buddies, and they had a war and got their stuff blown away completely. Tried it again in 1967. This is where we get the joke that the fastest thing in the world is an Egyptian tank in reverse, because they couldn't get out of there fast enough. And when you ask them, what was up? Why did you suddenly go into full speed retreat? Did you see the size of those freaking warriors over there? Now, none of the Jews saw those angels, but the Egyptians did. And they're going, I ain't messing with that, boys. He said, I'll drive them out of their land. Well, that's what he did. He drove them out of their land to Babylon. But eventually, everybody came back. Good, the bad, and ugly all came back. But mostly the people who made it back, the people who got the favor, by that time it was the Medes and the Persians, were those who believed in God. There was a guy named Cyrus, and in Isaiah, 400 years before this, Isaiah said, was talking about Cyrus was going to send the people back. Guess what? A guy named Cyrus. This is not a Babylonian name. This is a Persian name. And he sent the people back. And he told everybody, don't you mess with them, or you'll get the Persian army, okay? Now, as I say, they dispersed when the Romans got there. And they got treated pretty bad. And that comes from the bad figs. But the people who managed to burrow in and stay there, those were the people who were the good figs. They were the heart of what Israel became when it was reestablished. So what does this all mean to us? Well, we get blessed for doing what God wants. Makes sense to me. We get cursed for defying him, even if it sounds bad, even if it sounds treasonous. If a true prophet tells us that God wants something, that's what we need to do. And that's what I've said time and again. If all of a sudden God shows up with a prophet and says, I've had it with America, I want everybody to gather up their guns and head for Washington, D.C. That's treason. But they'd have to do it. Now, I don't know if that'll ever happen. But that, in a way, unless, say, China or Russia attacked us and God said, okay, I want you to give up to them, that would be exactly what happened. But no matter what God tells us to do, we have to do it, because we'll be cursed if we don't. He wants us to know him and be known by him. That's how we figure out what he wants. Our heart must be to follow him. We must be like, God, I want to know you. I want to know what you want. I can't do your will until I know what it is. So I want to get close enough to you that, like Jesus did, I always know what you want. Now, once again, we're not Jesus. So we may figure out what God wants and decide, no, I don't like that. And we'll get in trouble. But if we get close enough, that when we stray away, he'll draw us back. When we refuse to do what God wants, we're moving away from him. That blocks our fellowship. It blocks our rewards. And we will know immediately that we're in the wrong situation if we'll just take the time to notice. Instead of helping us, he will be fighting us. But if we know him and we follow him, then no matter what happens, it says, good always comes to the people who are in God's will. We need to be those people. All things work for good to those who love the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've been here tonight. I thank you for this wonderful sermon that just broadened my knowledge and my horizons and got me actually closer to you. Go with us in all we do. Help us to keep drawing closer and closer to you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We do not have to put back. Oh.